Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning, that we can hear from your word. We thank you, God, that you have written so clearly to us. We thank you that we have your word in our language. We pray that you would bless this message to us. You would help us to understand and apply what you have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Socrates once said that, "Could I climb to the highest mountain in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" I think his message is as relevant today as it was back then. In fact, I think our culture has taken it a step further, haven't they, by not thinking that having children is important at all. It's been a persistent problem for humanity that many people do not see the importance of children. The world would say that children are a burden. They're a lifestyle cramp. Christianity teaches that they are a blessing from God. The world says that having many children, you would have heard this, having many children is wrong. It's harmful to the environment. Christianity teaches that many children are a great blessing indeed. So today we're going to be looking at how the gospel impacts parenthood. But it isn't just for parents this morning or even expecting parents. What we're going to look at today is relevant if you have children or if you do not have children. After all, when we baptize children, you would have been in a ceremony where we've baptized a child and you make a promise in that as a church, don't you? You make a promise to help raise that child as far as you are able to help that parent to raise that child to love the Lord. And while my message today is primarily addressed at you parents with children at home, all of us are a part of this. We are all here to love and to benefit one another. When I preached this at Redeemer, this sermon, it was part of a series called The Gospel And, but I'm calling it How to Frustrate Your Children, based on verse 4 of today's text. And we're going to be looking at that in three different ways. The first way is we can frustrate our children by failing to teach obedience. Right? We can frustrate them. If we don't teach obedience, that can frustrate them. We can frustrate our children, secondly, by only teaching obedience. By only teaching obedience. And the third way we can frustrate our children is if we fail to teach the gospel. The first point this morning, frustrate our children by failing to teach obedience. Have a look again, verse 1, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it would hardly seem necessary to say this, right? It's a fairly obvious thing. It's not as if anyone in the world thought it was a good idea for children not to obey their parents. In fact, in the ancient world, the father had ultimate power over his family. He must be obeyed. The father, his word is law. But I wonder, what would have Paul said if that wasn't true? If children began to disobey their parents, how might the Apostle Paul view a situation like that? Now, we might think that all he'd say is that's wrong and it needs to change. And yet what Paul actually says about that situation is much deeper than we might expect. He says that when children no longer obey their parents, it's a sign that the culture has come under the judgment of God. Okay, Romans 1, you remember Romans 1? Famous for how it deals with sins such as homosexuality. And it talks about the decline of the culture. It speaks about the wrath of God being poured out on a culture. But in the very same place, it also speaks about children disobeying their parents. I'm going to read to you Romans 1, 29 and 30. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. It's a horrible list, right? What's the next one? They disobey their parents. See, we don't often think of a rebellious child as a sign of degenerate culture, but Paul does. When parents are not ruling over their children well, it does point to the fact that that primary unit of civilization is breaking down. The fathers are no longer in control of their households. And when that happens, civilization can't be far away from destroying itself. See, we live in a world where having children is seen as only part of a fulfilling life, right? But the Bible teaches us something completely different. If you have children this morning, they are your life's work. They are what you are put on earth to do, or at least a big part of that. See, if you're raising godly offspring, you are fighting back against a godless culture. Okay, you are training your children in obedience, and when you do that, you are testifying against this culture that it is evil. And just as parents should do what they can to instruct their parents, train them in obedience, children should know that they have a command from God to obey their parents. Verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's interesting, isn't it? That right, you think of the Ten Commandments, right in the midst of laws, do not murder, do not steal, is a command that does not seem to be on the same level, and yet to God it is. Obey your honor, your mother and father. And so for the young people, that means doing what your parents tell you to do. That means not deliberately embarrassing your parents by the things that you do. And that means listening to your parents because they're older, they're wiser. I know that teenagers often think that they're older or some they're wiser than their parents. But your parents are older and wiser. And it means not endlessly questioning your parents' decisions. God says to honor them. And even when we're no longer in the home, when we're no longer under our parents' care, we can still honor them. We still need to honor them. And that means respecting them, supplying their needs when they're in old age or they fall on hard times, taking care of them. See, the penalties in the Old Testament were really, really harsh when people failed to keep that law, because of how important the unit is, about how important that basic structure is to society. And a society cannot last where parents are not honored, where parents are not obeyed by their children, which is why it is essential that parents teach their children obedience. See, parents, you have such an important job. See, God has entrusted you with something truly amazing. He's entrusted you with the future of our society, the future of the church. We need to teach our children obedience. There was once a man who used to walk the streets looking for employment, and one day he happened to go into the office of a well-known businessman by the name of Gerard. And when he asked for a job, Mr. Gerard said, "Yes, I can give you some work. See that pile of bricks over there? I want you to take them, move them to the other side of the yard, and stack them back up again." By nightfall, the man reported that he'd done the work that he was asked to do. He received his pay. And when he asked if there would be any more work tomorrow, Mr. Gerard said, "Yes, come back tomorrow and carry those same bricks from over there and bring them back again." The following morning, he came in early, got busy, without a word, and for more than a week, he was instructed to do that very same thing, carry the bricks from here to there, from there to here, over and over again. Then he was given a new and bigger responsibility, to go downtown and to bid on a large quantity of sugar. They didn't recognize him at the auction, but the people were surprised by the bid of this total stranger, and when it was accepted, the auctioneer asked who would pay the bill. "Mr. Gerard," the man replied, "I am his agent." You see, he had earned his position by being faithful in a small thing, by being faithful in a menial task. And for our children, it may seem at times like there is no good reason why my parents are asking me to do this thing. And yet through parents, God is preparing children for greater and greater responsibility. Yet they will never be ready for that greater task if we don't instruct them how to be faithful in the small things. Something to think about how does my child have the opportunity to show growth? How do they have the opportunity to show that they are being faithful in the small things before we give them more responsibility? A good way for that, if you've got teenagers, maybe they can be faithful in washing the car, something as practical as that. They can be faithful in taking care of your family car before they get one of their own. If you've got younger children and they want a pet, maybe they can help a friend take care of a pet before they get one of their own. But let's not frustrate our children by failing to teach obedience. The second point this morning is we can frustrate our children by only teaching obedience. Verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Paul turns his focus now specifically to fathers. And that's not because he doesn't have a concern for how mothers treat their children, but because he wants to focus on the two things for which fathers are uniquely responsible. They are responsible for discipline and education. Not that mothers are not intricately involved in those two things in the home, and yet God has given fathers the ultimate responsibility. They are the heads of their households to ensure that those two things happen. Now, as I said earlier, fathers in the ancient world and the Roman world have unlimited power in administering discipline in the home. It even went to the point where Roman fathers had the power of life and death. He was a law unto himself. It wasn't until the 2nd century BC that they introduced laws to limit the power of the father over his family. Into this culture of extreme, unfettered patriarchy, of ultimate control, Paul gives a command that fathers must not exasperate their children. In Colossians, where Paul gives very similar rules for Christian households, he puts it this way, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And embitter is a really good word for what Paul's speaking about here in Ephesians. It is right that fathers exercise their authority, but don't treat your children in such a way that they resent you. Don't cause your children to hate you. Don't do anything that would cause them to lose heart and become discouraged. There's a kind of fatherhood that is capricious, that is arbitrary, that is inconsiderate. There's a kind of authority that does not take care to be loving. And that is not what it means to be a godly man. Forcing everybody to follow the rules just because you say so is not what it means to be a godly man. Being unable to admit when we get it wrong is not what it means to be a godly man. I think Paul is highlighting something that is vital for Christian parents to understand. It is possible to embitter our children against us and against God. And one of the primary ways of doing that is by teaching them to obey without teaching them why. So we must never be satisfied with an outward conformity to the rules. Instead, what we are after is a changed heart, right? We want our children not just to do what is right, but to learn to love to do what is right. Out of their love for God and their love for us as parents. So there's a very real danger in Christianity of creating tiny little Pharisees, right? Children who look good on the outside, they know all the right things to say, they know all the right things to do, but inside they're rotten. Children who know how to obey the rules, but don't love the rule giver. And see, most of the things that we are taught about in parenting are geared, I think, sadly, toward that end. Instead, we must aim for the heart and pray that God will change them from the inside out. See, we need to remember in parenting that we aren't able to keep the rules either. We were not able to keep the rules. And so the question is, why do we often create a standard for children that we were never able to bear? And then we're angry with them when they can't live up to that standard. See, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be rules. I'm not saying that we shouldn't apply discipline. I'm just saying that we shouldn't be surprised when our children are unable to live up to a standard that we weren't able to live up to either. I'm saying that we have no right to be angry when they break the rules, because in that moment that we are angry with our children for doing wrong, we need to remember that we are children too, and our Heavenly Father sees everything that we do every single day. See, we need to remember that the anger that we deserved from God is being turned away in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, we must not frustrate or embitter our children by punishing them in anger. See, instead, discipline has to be out of love, doesn't it? And if we can't discipline out of love, then we need to wait until we can. As much as we are able, by the power of God, we must endeavor to be as Christ to our children. And just as we've been shown mercy, we need to show mercy to our children. Anna had been a very naughty girl. Even after her father had warned her, she played a trick on her brother that meant that he fell over backwards and he hit his head hard on the tile floor. He needed to go to the hospital. The father was extremely disappointed, but he only said, "We will discuss your punishment tonight." Nighttime came. Anna was very much afraid what that punishment might be. They sat down to dinner, but nothing was said about discipline. The plates were cleared away, and still nothing was said about discipline. Finally, dessert came out, and it was homemade apple pie. It was the family favorite, but there were only three bowls, one for Mom, one for Dad, one for the brother, and Anna knew what was coming. She was going to have to miss out on her favorite dessert. And just then, the father said, "Anna, I know that apple pie is your favorite thing to eat. It's mine as well." He said, "If I did not give you any apple pie, would that be a fair punishment for disobeying me and for hurting your brother?" "Yes," Anna said disappointedly as she looked at her feet swinging under the table. But when she looked up, a bowl of apple pie was sitting in front of her. It wasn't another bowl, it was her father's bowl. And he spoke, "Anna, you deserve to be punished, but so that you might know that God is kind to us when we don't deserve it, I want you to eat my apple pie." "What? I can't," she cried. "It's your favorite thing in the whole world." The father said, "It is, my darling. But you need to know that God gave up something he loved very much so that we might not be punished." "But I can't do it," Anna blubbered. "I'm the one who did the wrong thing. You don't deserve to be punished." "I know, but you do, and I want to take the punishment for you." You see, Anna never forgot that night. It was the night that the gospel made sense to her, when the good news became so real she could taste it, and it tasted like apple pie. It's essential in parenting that we remember what it is that we're trying to do. We're not trying to create obedient slaves. We're raising sons and daughters of the King. And that really parents are the people that God has delegated the physical responsibility of nurturing children to. Parents must remember that they aren't to just imitate their parents. They need to imitate Christ. Children learn what God is like through their parents. And I wonder, what will our children learn about God from us? Will they learn that God is merciless? Will they learn that God is perfectionist and he can never be happy? Will they learn that there is simply no way to please God? Will they learn that God randomly changes the rules when it suits him? See, parents, we need to remember the gospel. Remember that God is consistent in his application of the laws. He's not a man. He doesn't change. He's not arbitrary. It's not one way one night and another the next. He's not merciless. He's not perfectionist. Instead, we are told that we have a high priest who is acquainted with our weakness. And remember that God gives mercy to the least deserving of us. And let that factor in when you go about disciplining your children. Let's not frustrate our children by only teaching obedience. The final point this morning is that we frustrate our children by failing to teach the gospel. Have a look at verse 4 again, the second half. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See, Paul's alternative to frustrating our children is also the first task of Christian parenthood. There is nothing more important in parenthood than this. There is nothing for which you will need God's help more. There is nothing that should absorb more of our time, more of our prayer life, and that is to bring up our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You see, we've not failed in our task as parents if our children leave our homes and they do not believe the gospel. We haven't failed if that happens. We've failed if they don't know the gospel. We fail them and we frustrate our children by failing to teach the faith. Now, the question, of course, is how do we do that? Well, interestingly, Paul gives us two words that refer to education. The first one is training. The second is instruction. Training refers to education in a general sense. It often included discipline. But the second term, instruction, is a more verbal, spoken admonitions from parents to children, teaching them verbally the things of God. Now, I've said parents here, and it's true that both parents are involved in the education and training of their children. But we need to remember that Paul is specifically addressing fathers. Men need to know that they bear the primary responsibility of making sure their children are raised knowing the Lord. Too many men in the past, maybe it's true even now, have left these kinds of things, the spiritual discussions, they've left them to the mothers. They thought that if they provided materially, it was enough. And even though that mindset, I think, is fading, it's still a temptation for all of us to let somebody else do the job that God has asked us to do. See, sending our kids to Christian schools is not going to get the job done. Sending our kids out to Sunday school is not going to get the job done. See, it'd be both cases, it'd be easy for parents to feel, and men particularly, to feel that they've discharged their duty, but they have not. See, choosing an educational path for your child is part of the work, but it's not all of the work. Because as men, we've been called by God to ensure that our children, who are our responsibility, receive training and instruction in the Lord. You see, those two terms are very similar, training and instruction. The difference between them is minor, and yet I think significant. Because together they provide a comprehensive view of the type of education that fathers are to provide. They need to bring up their children in the knowledge of God, and that will involve saying things, and will involve modeling things. The verbal instruction might look like maybe a nightly devotional time for the father, or as the children get older, perhaps investing some one-on-one time, studying God's word together. Even help your children perhaps put together the evening's devotional content. The instruction Paul speaks of also carries a sense of admonition. And so it's the father's calling to encourage and to instruct their children in prayer, Bible reading, Christian living, those kinds of things. But there's a non-verbal part of that, which is, I think, is probably the most hard, most difficult part of this. So there's a type of training that occurs when we don't say anything at all. And it happens when our children observe how we act. So do we give our concerns to God in prayer? Or do we fret? Do we go to other people when we have an issue with them? Or do we talk about them behind their backs and gossip? Do we say one thing in one person's company and then another thing in other people's company? See, even if a child does not remember a single word that is said, they will have learned something from us. See, will they see the gospel in operation in our households? Because the gospel teaches us to forgive readily, to forgive easily, to forgive regularly, because we've been forgiven much. The gospel teaches us not to worry about the future because God cares for us, because Jesus has conquered death. The gospel teaches us to forgive people their debts, to go the extra mile, to be willing to be insulted for Christ's sake. You see, we teach what we believe about the gospel, not just by the things that we say, but by the things that we do. Teaching our kids the faith, raising them in the knowledge of the Lord is a parent's number one task. It's too important to be distracted from. And yet that is precisely where the enemy is going to attack you the most. He will try and make you impossibly busy. And I think sometimes schools and even churches can play into that by creating programs that make it you so busy that you have no time to focus on being a family and studying God's word together. Have you ever seen a magician do their act and you thought, how on earth did they do that? How did they pull that off? Well, from time to time, I find myself on YouTube, as you do, looking up how these tricks are done. And what is amazing about it to me is how disappointed I am when I actually find out how the trick is done. Because you're expecting, I don't know, maybe there's a part of you that thinks it is kind of is magic, right? But it's not. It's often something extremely simple, and it is extremely disappointing when you find out what it is. So there's a term in magic called misdirection. And that's how a lot of illusion and a lot of magic tricks work. They'll have you looking over here while the action's happening in the pocket over here. You want it to be big and spectacular, but often it is very simple. See, they focus your attention on something unimportant so that you're not looking at the important thing that's taking place somewhere else. I think that's exactly how Satan works. He'll try and get us distracted. He'll try and get us focused on the showy thing, the unimportant thing, but the showy thing, so that we miss the important thing that is happening hidden somewhere else. See, the showy thing is coming to church every single week, but it can be a distraction, can be, if we think that this gathering is going to do all the work of raising our children. Having our calendars filled to the brim with activities is showy. It looks good. You can post about it on Facebook, about all the different things that we're doing, but it can be a distraction from simply being together in the presence of God. See, anything Satan can do to stop you from bringing up your children in the training and the knowledge of God is something that he will do. So my encouragement to you this morning, be careful about anything that is distracting you from your primary responsibility in raising children who fear and know God. Let's not frustrate our children by failing to teach the gospel. So perhaps you are a parent, maybe you hope to be one day, and you feel a certain weight upon your shoulders after hearing this. That's good. It's a good thing, because it is an important and a noble task that should weigh upon us. But that burden is not meant to be carried alone. See, God intends to help you, since he is the one who entrusted his children to you in the first place. And you know what? God cares for your children more than you do. So perhaps you're concerned this morning that you have failed. You feel like you've done the wrong thing, that you've made mistakes. That's where we need to remember the gospel. Of course you have failed. Of course you have made mistakes. You see, the gospel tells us that we will fail our children. At some point, and in some way, we will fail them. And those are the sins that Jesus died for. God remembers them no more. So when we truly take that on board, the question is no longer, what if I fail? But it becomes, how is Christ being formed in me through this failure? See, the ability to remember the gospel, even in those moments of failure, will keep us from mummy guilt. It'll keep us from daddy guilt. It'll remind us that we are fallible, just as the gospel predicts. And the response to that is not beating ourselves up, but simply turning once more to God and asking him for cleansing and for help. How do we avoid frustrating our children? By remembering the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that even though we have failed in parenting, we have failed in everything that we do in life, we know that Jesus died on the cross so that those sins might be wiped away, never to be recalled or remembered. Father, we thank you that there is freedom in that good news. I thank you for these good people, and I pray that whether they have children at home or not, that you would encourage them this morning, and that you would help us all to love and serve you in whatever capacity you have given for us. In Jesus' name, amen.